The reading is from John chapter 6, verses 60 to 71. On hearing it, many of the disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him." From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. "Do you not want to leave? You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus replied, "Have I not chosen you, the 12, yet one of you is a devil?" He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
So I was thinking of an image or a kind of something relatable about a stage in your life where something amazing happens. You get a real high, but then following the real high of something amazing happening, life then gets really difficult and challenging. And I thought having a baby is a really good illustration for that. And I was remembering the moment when I held Anwen, our eldest, who's now 13. I remember 13 years ago, holding her in my arms just after she was born and having such a weird mix of emotions. Her birth was quite traumatic, so that was all going on. But then she was here and she was alive and she was safe and she was in my arms. And I remember thinking, wow, this is amazing. This is what we've been waiting all that time for. So it was a real high. But also thinking, oh, this is so scary. These little eyes that are looking up at me are looking to me to be their dad, their father. And that's a whole lot of responsibility. And I think there was nobody else in the room at the time. We were in the hospital and everyone had gone out. And it was just the three of us in that room. And it feeling quite overwhelming. And of course, the reality of parenthood hitting and just how difficult it is of, you know, sleepless nights and all that responsibility and kind of your life changes from that moment. And I thought this picture sums it up really well, because the parents are delighted, aren't they? You see, they're really happy, and you know, it's a lovely picture. If you look in the eyes of the child, you can almost see the baby saying, "I am going to ruin your life. Nothing will ever be the same again." You can almost see the wisdom in the baby's eyes. And the reason I was thinking about this idea of going from a high to something really challenging is I was thinking about this moment in Jesus' ministry that we're kind of thrown into in this reading is not a high point in his ministry. It's a very challenging moment. It's a very challenging moment indeed. And what we see in this passage, John 6, verse 60, on hearing what Jesus had been talking about in his teaching, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" And then later on, verse 66, "From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him." And he's left with just the 12. And even among the 12, Jesus says, "Have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is the devil." He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him. So he's gone from having all these followers, crowds, and you know, 70-odd disciples, and then suddenly he's left with the 12, and even one of those is going to betray him. And in fact, most of them turn their back on him. So it's definitely not a high point in Jesus' ministry. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" And now this hard teaching refers to what Jesus had just said a few verses earlier when he says this, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." Now, this is a hard teaching. It's partly hard because it sounds like cannibalism, doesn't it? Sounds so. On one level, his disciples might have not quite got that he was talking kind of spiritually and figuratively and metaphorically, saying, you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood. So there's that level. But if it was simply that, if it was a hard teaching just because conceptually it was quite hard to get your head around, Jesus would have cleared that up. He would have said to them, no, I don't mean you literally need to eat me and drink my blood. I'm talking about something that's going to happen to me, and when you have bread and drink wine, I want you to remember this, and you're going to enter into this thing of being broken open. You know, you would have talked it through. But that wasn't the problem. It wasn't just to do with the concept of having to eat flesh and drink blood. The thing that people, that the crowd, this 70, are struggling with is the level of commitment that Jesus is asking of them. And their expectations of what the world looks like, their what we call their worldview, their understanding of who God is, what it means, who the divine is and what that means, and also, therefore, who they are in relation to God, who they are in relation to the divine. They have a whole set parameters of what that means, and Jesus is bursting it open, and he's really pushing the boundaries of it, particularly when he's talking about giving his life and dying and rising again and then ascending into heaven. All these things are just too, he's pushing them too far. And so what we're finding is that the numbers of people following him are reducing and reducing and reducing. So what's happening is that what Jesus is saying is too much for them. And we see it clearly when we look at their expectations versus the reality of who Jesus is. So first of all, there's Jesus the miracle worker. So at the beginning of this chapter, Jesus feeds the 5,000, and the crowds absolutely love it. I mean, who wouldn't? First of all, it's free food. Everyone loves free food, don't they? Who doesn't? I used to work with students when I was an assistant to a chaplain at a university, and the key to student work and student ministry is free food. You know, if you get some pizzas in or some donuts or whatever, you know, they all come. So everybody loves free food, and not only is it free food, but it's miraculous free food. You know, it's the loaves and fish, and suddenly it feeds everybody. So the crowds absolutely love that, of course. It's a real crowd puller. And then also, we've got Jesus' healings. They're part of his miracles, and everybody loves that too, because, well, sick people are being made better. You know, if you bring your auntie, and she's on her deathbed, Jesus touches her, and she heals, that's fantastic. But not only that, the crowds love to see it. You know, there's no Netflix, there's no TV. People are out there watching. They want a miracle worker, someone who can entertain them. And they have this to a certain extent in Jesus. But then they start demanding more and more miracles. They say, you know, do something else for us. And there's the crowds that are wanting that. There's also the religious leaders who are kind of, oh, well, we're not sure about this guy. Do something else to prove that you really are who you say you are. So they love his miracles. They're very entertaining. They kind of want him to be an entertainer and the NHS. That's kind of, they want to combine those two things in this person, and they love that about him. But Jesus' miracles, he keeps saying, and also it says in the Gospels, that his miracles are signs. You know, what signs are things that point to something else, aren't they? If you see a sign for Scarborough, you don't think, oh, I've arrived in Scarborough. And if it says 5 miles, you know that it's a sign saying that if you carry on going there 5 miles, you'll arrive. So Jesus' miracles are signs. The point isn't that we're amazed by them and we look at the miracle. The point is that we look to what they're pointing to, their miraculous signs. So people aren't so keen on the thing that these signs, these miracles are pointing to, because pointing to is for those who see them to completely turn around their lives, to obey Jesus and to follow him. Now the crowds love the miracles and the healings, but they're not so keen on the obeying and the following and the turning your life around. Because that's difficult, isn't it? We like to be entertained, we'd love to be made better, but actually the challenge of following somebody with your whole life, no thank you, we're not so keen on that. Jesus' key message throughout his ministry is repent and believe. Those two things, repent and believe. Repent, turn your life around. Turn how you see the world and how yourself and everyone, turn that around, and then believe. You step out and you follow and you obey. And that's a really challenging thing. Take up your cross, says Jesus. Choose the narrow way. People don't want to do this. They love the miracles, but they don't want to choose the narrow way. They don't want to do the hard thing. They don't want to take up their cross. They want life to be easy and comfortable, not difficult and challenging. So that's Jesus, the miracle worker. And then we have Jesus the prophet. A prophet is somebody who speaks for God, and Jesus is definitely that. And the crowds are wanting a prophet. They like to hear a prophet. as long as the prophet is saying what they want to hear. So a big group of the crowd love it when Jesus talks about the religious leaders as being hypocrites and about the lowly everyday people being blessed. They really like that because they're the lowly everyday people and the religious leaders have been kind of lording over them. And great, here's someone who speaks for us, the everyday people. You know, here's our Jeremy Corbyn or whoever you want to call him. Maybe not Jeremy Corbyn, but here's somebody who speaks for us. And so they think, great. But then when Jesus pushes them a bit further and he tells them to believe, when he speaks for God and says, you need to take up your cross, you need to do these difficult things, they're not so keen. So they like it when the prophet says the things they want to hear, the comfortable words. They're not so keen. Jesus then says, this is going to cost you something. Then he's not the kind of prophet that they like. And then we have Messiah and King, and these two things kind of fit together. These people definitely want a Messiah. In fact, there's kind of, in the atmosphere, in the kind of religious fervor of the time, there's an expectation of Messiah soon, so they're looking for one. They're looking out for which of these miracle workers, which of these prophets, is the one that's to come. And so they want Jesus to be that, but the problem is, their expectation of what the Messiah and what the King will be is very different to who Jesus is. So they're looking for a Messiah and a King, they're looking for someone who's really powerful. And in a king, they're looking for somebody who's got military power. So they're saying, well, where is this guy's military horse, you know, and where's his castle or his palace, and where's his army? You know, so he doesn't look like the kind of king that they want, and he doesn't look like the kind of Messiah that they're expecting. So on one hand, Jesus does tick all these boxes. He is a miracle worker, definitely. He is a prophet. He speaks for God. He is the Messiah, and he says, I am the Messiah, and he says, I am the King. And yet, he's nothing like what they're expecting. So the crowds gather, they go a certain way, but then they're like, oh no, I'm not sure this is the guy for us. Earlier in the chapter, in straight after feeding the 5,000, in fact, it says that after the people saw the sign, again, that's the sign that Jesus performed, they began to say, surely this is the prophet. So they're starting to get excited. Surely this is a prophet who is to come into the world. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. So just as the expectation is building and they think, maybe this is our prophet, Jesus knows that they're going to come and make him king. And you might think, well, that's exactly what he wants, isn't it? But the problem is that it says they want to make him king by force. They're going to push him into a mold of what the king should be that Jesus isn't there to be. So they're going to say, right, Jesus, you're going to be our king. We'll get the weapons, we'll gather the armor together, and then the violence will happen and we'll overthrow the Romans. Jesus knows that that's what they want. That's the kind of king they want. So what does he do? He withdraws to a quiet place by himself. Jesus is the miracle worker, the prophet, the Messiah, and king. But he's not the miracle worker, the prophet, the Messiah, and the king that they are expecting or wanting. And that's why we get at verse 66 in this passage this morning. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. The crowds had already gone, and now the disciples are going. And you can picture it visually. You can picture the momentum that's growing as Jesus does these miracles and does these amazing things, and the crowds are gathering, and then suddenly we see they're drifting away, fewer and fewer, until you're left with this 12. And as those crowds are building, if we go back a bit and those crowds are beginning to build up, we would say that's growth, wouldn't we? If we had kind of our business hat on and we were looking at what's a successful business, how are we growing this business, as more and more people are coming, you'd say that's growth. And if you were Jesus' PR manager, you'd say to him, this is going really well, Jesus. The miracles are going really well. They love that. Just kind of hold back on the challenging teaching. Hold back on the, repent and believe, change your life stuff. Just focus on the healings. Because the crowds are loving that, and we're going to get more and more popular. You know, the ratings are going through the roof, so keep going with that kind of thing. But actually, Jesus does the opposite. He stops doing the miracles. He knows that that's what they want. They want to be entertained. He says, you're not going to get any more miracles. And instead, he really pushes hard on the challenging teaching. He goes harder and harder until everyone's going away. And he's just left with that 12. Because this isn't growth as the world sees growth and success. This is kingdom growth. So instead of thousands following, that was what growth would look like in a kind of secular worldview. Instead of thousands growing, what growth looks like in the kingdom mindset is not thousands and thousands of people, but 12 people who are very committed and devoted. Now, we have loving and growing as our kind of church slogan. But when we spent a few months looking at what growth looks like in the Bible and what kingdom growth looks like, we discovered that it's very different to how growth might look like in the world. That actually it's a call to growth in holiness and obedience to Jesus. So it doesn't necessarily look like more and more people coming to church. Growth in the kingdom mindset doesn't look like necessarily these chairs filling up with people and having to put on service. What growth looks like in the kingdom set is few people being really committed rather than lots of people coming for a show. Coming because, oh, it's great, St. Andrew's, it's great, and it's a really entertaining sermon. That's not growth in the kingdom. Growth in the kingdom is you and me taking seriously the challenge of Jesus. I came across this quote this week aimed at church leaders. It says, "Don't count the number of people who come into your church. Count the number of lives touched by those who go out sharing God's love." So success for us as a church doesn't look like us counting on a Sunday. Oh, 200 people came this Sunday. It was great. We succeeded. Job done. No, the success is not a large number of people coming, but it's people leaving here and making a difference in the world. If there was only 4 people that came this Sunday, but the 4 of us went out and we made a massive difference in the world, that's rather than lots of people coming, being entertained, sort of listening to the sermon, going away unchanged and not doing anything, not looking any different to the rest of the secular people around you. This is kingdom growth, and it's very different to how the world sees growth. And it's what we see right here at this moment in the gospel. And at that moment, Jesus is left with 12 and he has a question for them. He says, "You don't want to leave too, do you?" Jesus doesn't say, "Right, come on, we've only got 12 of you now, so you know we better kind of hunker down because I can't lose you as well." He doesn't have that insecurity. He turns to them and says, "You can go if you want. It's up to you. It has to be a choice." And it's the same for us. It has to be a choice. It doesn't work if we're kind of cajoled into doing it or forced into doing it. We have to choose Jesus. We have to choose him. We're not forced. And then we get Peter's response. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." Peter is beginning to understand it. And he speaks for the 12. In the midst of what looks like complete failure for Jesus, all the people going away, the crowds leaving, the 70 disciples leaving, we have this moment that must have been so touching for Jesus to think, he's getting it, they understand it, they're beginning to understand it. They're calling him Lord, they recognize that he is God. The Amplified version of the Bible puts Peter's response like this: "Lord, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. You are only hope. We have believed and confidently trusted, and even more, we have come to know by personal observation and experience that you are the Holy One of God, the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter is beginning to understand what it means about who Jesus is. That being a follower of Jesus is about recognizing that Jesus is Lord. And this is the whole theme, of course, that we're doing at the moment throughout these months, is about the lordship of Jesus. So 3 things to pull out of Peter's response there. Firstly, it's believing that Jesus is Lord. Secondly, knowing Jesus as your Lord, so knowing personally him. And thirdly, living as though Jesus is Lord, living differently because of it. So firstly, believing that Jesus is Lord. Belief is something that happens internally almost, isn't it? It's something of the heart and the mind, something deep within us. It's about faith. It's about saying yes to God in your heart. And of course, it's not just a one-off decision, but it's an everyday decision. Knowing Jesus as Lord, the second part, is about knowing him personally. So it's not just reading stories about him in the Bible. It's not just hearing other people's testimony of what he's doing in their lives. It's about, for you, knowing. If you can look back over the last month and not have a story of what Jesus has done in your life, not have a moment where you've encountered him or felt him challenge you, then you might need to question what's going on for you in your journey with him. So it's about knowing him personally. Thirdly, it's about living as though Jesus is Lord. We live differently. How we spend our time, how we spend our money, how we treat people, how we treat ourselves is different because Jesus is Lord. So for some of you, the first one, number one, might be the focus for you. For some of you, you know that you've kind of made that decision, maybe a long time ago, to believe in Jesus. And you've had a moment in life where faith has been quite high. But actually, if you think about it like a fuel tank, you know that your level of faith is quite low at the moment. You're sort of running on empty. You're still doing the stuff. You're still coming to church. You're still, you know, doing the things. But actually, faith feels really low. The wonderful thing is that if we ask God for faith, he will give it to us. Faith is described in Scripture as a gift, not something we kind of just have to work up, but something that is given to us. And our Heavenly Father, if we ask for faith, he will give it. Of course he will. So maybe this morning you need to say, Lord, give me more faith. I'm running low. I'm running on empty. I need more faith. Or for you, perhaps the second one is more pertinent to you. It's about that personal knowing of Jesus that you're lacking. When was the last time you went for a walk and just spent half an hour just talking to Jesus about what's going on in your life? About what you're struggling with or what your hopes and dreams are or how you're finding faith really difficult at the moment. When was the last time you spent time with Jesus? That knowing him personally. Or perhaps it's the third one. Paul, a few weeks ago, challenged us to think about areas of our life that we haven't given over to the Lordship of Christ. That maybe for some of us, there's, or for all of us, there's areas of our life that we kind of keep separated from the kind of idea that Jesus is Lord. Maybe there's some things that you think, well, I don't want to give that up. I know that if I was open to God about this, he would say, you need to stop doing that. Or maybe if I opened myself up to God, he would challenge me to step up to this thing or to this call or this level of responsibility, and you feel you're not ready for it and it's scary. But we need to know that we can trust God. He is our loving Heavenly Father. We can trust him with those things. We don't need to be afraid. In fact, it's only in giving over our whole life to him that we'll really discover who we're meant to be, because he's made us to love him and to serve him. I said at the start that this is not a high point in Jesus' ministry. It must have been really hard for him to see all those people walk away and think, oh, all they were bothered about was the miracles. That's all they wanted. They just wanted to be entertained, or they just wanted the free food, or they just wanted the healing. They weren't ready to really follow me. And to know that even amongst his 12, one of them was going to betray him. Sometimes following Jesus is really hard. It's really hard. It's tiring and it doesn't feel like much fun. You give so much and you believe you're doing the right thing, and yet people get at you or people moan, or it's just hard work. Perhaps you've given a lot. You feel like you've given so much to Jesus and things aren't working out as planned. Well, if you feel that way, if it feels that following Jesus is a real struggle, I want to tell you that you are in good company. And in fact, you are in company of Jesus. Because look at Jesus at this moment. He knows that what's to come is that he's going to be betrayed by his friends and his family. He's going to be crucified. He's going to go through all that pain. This is the way he has chosen to go, and he knows that that's what's ahead. And yet he still chooses it. Because, of course, he can see beyond the pain and the suffering and the rejection to the glory that's ahead. And he knows that it's worth it, and it's not just about him, it's about all of us. He's going to go through that so that we can know his peace and know him in this life and know him in the life to come, so that all that's wrong in the world can be fixed. So he knows that it's worth it. The journey may be difficult. The journey is difficult, but the destination is glorious. It's literally glory. It's glorious. So be encouraged that Jesus is with you on this journey, through the ups and the downs, the times when you're on top of the mountain and it feels great, and the times when it's difficult, perhaps even more so, he is with you. And when the road is tough, may you lean into Jesus. Ask him to increase your faith. May you believe and know personally that Jesus is Lord. I want to finish just with those words that Peter said, again from the Amplified Version. You might want to close your eyes and imagine Jesus looking at the 12 and saying, are you going to give up too? Are you going to turn away? And Peter looking Jesus in the eye and saying these words, Lord, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. You are our only hope. We have believed and confidently trusted, and even more, we have come to know by personal observation and experience, that you are the Holy One of God, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen.